Last year, Bill Lash was going to preach for us, something came up. You know, we tried to do this a little ahead of time, and something came up though that he couldn't. And he had already chosen a subject, and I didn't realize that until after I had chosen the subject for this year. But last year, I believe it was he was not able to be here. But then Brother Errol, by the providence of God, Errol Hulse was here, and who knew that that would probably be the last time that we'd ever have some time with him. Y'all were in a very precious position. None of us really knew about it, a precious position to be and to hear him. And what a great man who's filled with such optimism. Before I met him, I was pessimistic and had a pessimistic eschatology. But he was part of what the Lord used to help me to become more optimistic and more. We shouldn't be downcast. I think we should be optimistic. We are on the winning side. Now, I realize that things are bad, and it's easy. You know, it's easy to be negative. It's really easy to be negative. Because we live in a pretty dark day, a day where everything's slipping away from us. We feel like slipping from our fingers, you see. And it's easy to be negative. But I don't think, the Bible says that we have joy unspeakable, full of glory. And a peace that passeth understanding. In other words, a peace that does not rely upon the situation of the day or the front page. We know that our Christ is going to win, is winning in history. Now, we also have a responsibility to do what we're supposed to do. And part of the reason that the United States of America is in the problem it's in is because we have failed to do our responsibility. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about us as Christians. We have failed to do our responsibility. And so may God help us. And maybe such meetings like this, maybe there's a time when we're praying for a revival. I love the song that we sang right before Brother Thomas preached. That was a prayer. You notice that? Every verse of that was a prayer. And so let's pray that revival would come. Only Christ can bring it. Only the Spirit of God can send it. And so we must depend upon Him. But let's give ourselves to Him. And as R.F., Thomas said, if no one else will have one, let's just have one. Let's give ourselves to it. Let's do whatever it takes, and that we might use our whole life to its very last breath for the glory of Christ. And so I believe we are winning. We're going to see victory. I remember in 1980, I believe it was 1987, when the Berlin Wall came down, I think. It's either 87 or 89. I used to go, when you go to the grocery store, you'd see these magazines like the Inquirer, and there'd be all these prognosticators predicting things, like Gene Dixon. Tragedy's coming. But you know what I noticed? That the year before the Berlin Wall fell, not one of those people predicted it. I remember going down the road listening to the radio, and I heard a man say, the Germans long to have a united Germany again. And I remember thinking, that ain't never going to happen. And I'm telling you, in an instant, boom, he brings the Soviet Union down, the Iron Curtain falls, and we saw something that was astounding, you see. And he can do that, you see. I know we're so afraid of Islam, and Islam will fail. It must fail, and God can do it. Even as he did communism. Communism was a great political enemy of the church, still is. Any left-leaning statist philosophy is an enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ, because they will not tolerate us. They will not tolerate us as a competitor to them. So, but the great religious enemy of Christianity is Islam. Just like God undid communism in an instant, he can do Islam the same way. Wipe them out, or convert them, and so we have the message of hope and of peace. Now I remember, and I don't quote Paige Patterson too much, but I remember Paige Patterson was the chairman of the board of trustees over the International Mission Board. I think then we called it the Foreign Mission Board. But he was the chairman of the Board of Trustees. And I remember him saying something one time. Some pastors got together and was listening. And here's what he said. He said that whenever Christianity meets Islam, Islam fails. Unless it is protected by a gun. So here's the thing. So here is this gospel, and here is this message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto them that believe. Unto the Jew first, and then unto the Greek. So it is the power of God. God doesn't have to say it more than once, but he screams it all over. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it's kind of interesting to me, and maybe it has no relevance. I really never read this from anybody. I just thought of it one day that the gospel, you know, in the armor, the gospel's on the foot. You know, it's the sandals, it's on the foot. And I often wondered, is that because we're going to kick this door down? That this gospel is going to kick this door. You see, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who's on the defensive in that sentence? Who's on the defense? Well, that's right. Satan, the kingdom of darkness, is on the defense. And you see the idea? The idea behind that is they have to fall back and build a wall. And we knock it down. And they have to fall back and build. See, we're church militant, as it's called. We're the ones that are on the march. And we must continue to do that because let us not give up the battle before we begin. Let us not give up the battle before we begin. We must give ourselves to this great enterprise. And so, Brother Errol helped me see that. And he never argued with pessy millennialists. He just went out there and documented what was happening. You know? And so, would to God that he had raised him up. And if not, maybe one up in his place. To help us. But Brother Errol was here. Well, I said all that to say that Bill Lash last year was going to preach, a godly man is a man who prizes Christ. And, of course, he wasn't able to do that. And so I always, when I give out topics, I always let the other men pick theirs. And then I pick one out of what's left. But this one struck me. And I'd forgotten that he had chosen, but somebody reminded me. Prizes. A godly man prizes Christ. Christ is the prize. See? And you remember the song made famous by Ethel Waters in the Billy Graham Crusade? You know, his eye is on the sparrow, you know. And there's a line in that song, he is my portion. He's my portion. And the scripture talks about God being our portion. You know what that means? That means at the end of the day, it's an inheritance term. In the end of the day, when everything is finished and we're sitting around to divide it up to get our portion, we take Christ. You know, and the simple little song, Give Me Jesus. Simple little song, but with a powerful impact upon the soul. That's how these simple songs, that's how they last, because they impact the soul, you see. And so, in the morning when I rise, I'll take Jesus. And when I'm alone, well, I'll take Jesus. And when I come to die, how precious will he be that day? That day. See? So he's the prize. So a godly man sees Christ as a prize. He has been captivated by the wonder of Christ. And that's what conversion is. Conversion is that we see him as he is. He's been revealed to us because, you see, the God of this world had blinded our eyes. They who do not believe, see, they don't believe because the gospel has been hidden. Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Paul also says to the Corinthian church, had the princes of the world known this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know. And we didn't know. You realize that you didn't believe until you believed. Now I know we kind of get a little negative on those guys that don't believe. We kind of chide them and riot them a little bit. But I'm telling you, they're to be pitied. Much more than they're protested. The pity. Do you remember? Do you remember what you were? Where you were? What you believed? What you didn't believe? And then the beauty of Christ. Revealed. This word, you see, that you heard but never heard until you heard. And the impact of it was so powerful. It was the same impact that was upon Lazarus in the tomb. And I ask people, now let me ask you, did Lazarus, was he given the ability to hear the call? And then he heard it, you see, or is it vice versa? Was he given life to hear the call, or was the call then life? I mean, what was it? So it's a trick question, you see, because the call brought with it the ability to hear it. The call brought life with it, you see. And that's what we mean by the effectual call. It, you see, the day will come, Jesus says, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of God and live. The dead hears the voice of God. So that's what happened to us. We didn't love Jesus. Oh, we heard a name. But we never sang with any kind of truth, any impact. We never sang this as a prayer. We never sang this as anything that really moved us. We never sang, oh, how I love Jesus. We might religiously mimic the words. But now when you sing, you remember some of you, did you sing that song before you loved Jesus? And now do you remember? You know, you remember that day, the first time you sang it when you meant it? When your voice might have cracked and a tear may have formed because you prized Him. Now, why would anyone who's a lover of self, dead in trespasses and sin, led along by the course of this world, and by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Why would anyone in that condition ever think there's any wonder in this Christ? Well, first of all, because Christ came and possessed your heart. He came and claimed you. You were His prize. You were the one given to Him by the Father. And when He was dying on a cross, according to Isaiah 53, which is an extraordinarily interesting passage of Scripture, because we've quoted it so much, we kind of lost the import of it. But here's what it says. When He made His soul a sacrifice for sin, He saw His seed. Wait a minute, He's dying. He prolonged His day. But He's dying. The wonder of this thing, you see, He saw us. And there's a modern, well, it's not so modern now, I keep forgetting how old I am, but when I was a young man, the song came out that said, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. That's right. He saw you. He knew you by name. Isn't it amazing that no one had to introduce Zacchaeus to Christ? Nor did he have to first say, hey, what's your name? Hey, you in that tree, what's your name? He walked up to that tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house. See, he knew, just like he knew you. Your salvation is no accident. No happenstance. You just didn't happen to get swept in by a tsunami of grace. No, Christ came for you. And at some point, I'm going to be in my preaching ministry at Bethlehem. I'm going to be in John 4. I'm on the last verse of John 3 now, so it should be any month now we'll be in John 4. I must needs go through Samaria, is what Christ said. Interesting language, right? I must needs go. Why? Because one of mine, the least likely one in the whole town, will be coming to that well, and I must convert her. Well, Christ comes to possess your heart. Or we could use, he comes and captures your heart, your affections. And then the next thing he does, he programs your mind. Or maybe I should say reprograms. So he programs your mind. You see, because you are a mad person. You see, you didn't think right. You didn't have the mind of Christ. You didn't have... So he transformed you. Some is, it's Romans 12, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech thee, I beg thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed. The word there for conformed in the Greek is where we get our English word schematic. Don't be put into the schemes and to the schematic of this world. Don't be conformed to it. But be ye transformed, metamorpho-o. The idea of the butterfly. You see, it was a worm. But now, through metamorphosis, it becomes a butterfly. So, don't be conformed, don't get into the schemes of this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Now, how is a mind renewed? A mind is renewed by thoughts. A mind is not renewed simply by cutting off so that no more thoughts can get in. But it has to be purged. I used to do a little refrigeration welding, and you had to purge it, you see. You had to push the bad gas out and push some dry nitrogen through so there'd be no moisture in that refrigeration system because it was, it would destroy it. The least little bit of moisture. So here's the thing, you see. So there's a purging of the mind. So you be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do you do that? Well, then you start putting in, you cut off the worldly thoughts and systems and human, and you start putting into it the thoughts of God. As Cornelius Van Til says, you begin to think God's thoughts after God. So you start pushing the thoughts of God into the mind until it is purged of all of that wrong, worldly, humanistic, satanic natural thinking, and your mind is reprogrammed. And you come to the point of the Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, I was determined not to know anything among you. Now that's interesting language too. I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because I was crucified unto the world and the world unto me. And then the third reason that we have prized Him is because He has purposed our will. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says that we should work out our salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who is in you, both willing and doing of His good pleasure. Both willing and doing of His good pleasure. So you see, we have a mind that is renewed, programmed, but we have a will that is transformed and it is changed. Because God is the one who is in you. Now see, I would have expected that verse to say God's in you working His will. That's what I would expect of that verse. I was shocked the first time I read that verse. When I first really read that verse. Just to be honest with you, I was looking for verses to prove Calvinism. I believed it. It took me about 4 seconds of wrestling with it to believe it. Somebody had waxed my clock. One day, clean my clock, I guess. Had waxed me in a debate. And I went home thinking, and I sat down in a chair and read Romans 8:28 through Romans 11:36. I sat down an Arminian and got up a Calvinist. So I began to look, and I said, wow, what a verse for us. I mean, if you believe the Bible, what a great verse. God in you. It didn't say that God is in you working His will. It says God is in you. Now here's what it says. Work out your salvation. Not work to it, not work for it. You got to watch Paul's prepositions. Right, Don? His whole theology turns on these prepositions. Work it out. For God is in you, Thomas talked about the Spirit of God, both willing and doing of His good pleasure. So does that make us robot? Well, if it does, oh blessed robot. I don't much feel like a robot. I'd like to be a robot for Christ. I would love, or a puppet, I think that they like. I'd love for a string to be tied to my mind that I wouldn't do anything but think the thoughts of God after. I wish my heart was tied up with a string that I wouldn't love anything but what Christ loves. And I wish my will was so bound in His that I always chose and believed what was right. So I'll take it. But it's not that way. He never suffers violence to the will of the creature. In fact, I remember when Chad wrote a song. And he wrote a song about, how God takes these independent thoughts of men and works His will. And And I said, man, that's great. He said, well, you keep preaching, I'll keep writing. So, I hope is he keeping writing songs for you, Don? You keep preaching to him, that's what he said, he'll keep writing them. So, anyway, but you see, that the wonder of God would be if he programmed us as a robot, that would be a wonder. But this is even greater than that. The independent, and what I mean by that, the uncoerced thoughts of men work the will of God. How much more would his will be worked in those whom he is in, both willing and doing of his good pleasure? So that's why we prize Christ. So what is prizing Christ? You know, now what is that? What do we prize about Christ? Well, we prize his person. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Another line in that song says, how precious did, it talks about, he talks about the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And ere since by faith I saw that stream, thy flowing wound supplied, redeeming love has been my theme, shall be till I die. And when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then with nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to say. It is the person of Jesus Christ, you see. This one, you see, Peter tells us that, that those that don't believe him, he's not precious. But unto us who believe, you see, the cornerstone that has been rejected by the builder is precious to us. And if, and we throw ourselves upon that, and he that throws himself upon this stone shall be broken. But woe unto him upon whom the stone falls, for they shall be ground to powder. He's a precious person to us. We prize his person. And second of all, we prize his power. This power that comes to us and transforms us. We love the power of God. It is this power of God that has transformed us from what we used to be to what we are now by the wonderful grace of the living God. And then thirdly, we prize his preaching. You remember what they said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says they were astonished. Their mouth gaped open. Gasping, they were astonished at his doctrine. Oh, to hear him preach. Oh, to hear a few syllables out of his mouth. To hear him take the word that he has written and explain it and exegete it to us. I tell you, it is the preaching of Christ in the sense of Christ's own word. But also the preaching of Christ in the sense of the preaching about him. We love it. We guard it. Now, a lot of preachers guard preaching, you see. And people say, well, that's just because that's what you do. It's about you. No, it's not about me. I tell you, of all the things we do in worship, preaching is the most flesh-irking. Other than maybe praying. We don't like to pray and we don't like to listen to preaching. Not by the flesh, it irks you. And you can tell exactly by watching unregenerate children how they react to it. And you can also tell by these churches who will do anything to avoid it. And yet it is the foolishness of preaching that pleases God to use that. Foolishness of preaching. Through the foolishness of preaching, it pleases God to save them that believe. I tell you what, for every single soul that has been brought into the kingdom of God by personal witness or by tract ministries or by the singing of songs, thousands have been swept into the kingdom of God by preaching. Now, you settling for the one or the two, I'm not. I want the thousands and the tens of thousands. How is that going to be accomplished? By a man standing up with the Word of God, filled by the Spirit of God, anointed and gifted by the power of God to proclaim the unsearchable riches of the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what God is pleased to use to save sinners. And that's what He used to save me. And we prize it. We also prize His passion. Again, the Apostle Paul says, I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and pain. And how I love that cross. For there the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me? Who pursued Him to death? What language can I borrow to thank Thee, dearest friend, for this Thy dying sorrow, Thy mercy without end? So make me Thine forever, and if I fainting be, Lord, let me never, no, never outlive my love for Thee. We prize His promise. It's amazing that anything Christ touched, He turned to glory. He touched a filthy cross, bloody, and turned it to a wonder that even women wear it around their neck. And when we see it, the first thing we see is the wonder of this bleeding, dying Savior. I remember a man was telling me, he was, I don't know how much true it was, you got to watch people nowadays, but he was a preacher, and he was telling me that he was got arrested so many times, he had his own blanket in the jailhouse. He said he was a hitman. I don't know how he got away with it. Maybe he never hit anybody, but he said he was a hitman. Somebody paid him $300 to kill this farmer, and he said, I went out there and laid on the levee and was ready to shoot him. He got out of his truck just like he was supposed to, and I threw that scope on him, and I saw that cross. I'd been going to church ahead of that because I liked the preacher's daughter, and I thought maybe if I went to church, he'd let me date her. You figure that one. And he said, so I'd been listening to a little bit of preaching, and when I threw that scope on that man, I saw that cross. His testimony. So I went back to church. He said, I'll kill him tomorrow. I'm going to church tonight. So he went back to church. Kind of an interesting testimony. I'll kill him tomorrow because I got to go to church tonight. He said, so it was so packed. He said, this preacher was preaching. He wasn't one of them sissy preachers. He said, the preacher that preached in that church is a little sissy preacher. He just said things people like to hear. And so he could keep his job. He said, but he brought this guy in. It wasn't one of these sissy preachers. And he said, I was sitting on the back row of the choir loft because there's so little room in the building. They put the youth up in the choir loft. So there I was sitting in the middle of the choir loft. And this guy's preaching all of a sudden. I tore out the first when he gave. And this is all he knew. He said, when he gave the invitation, I tore out the first three rows of the choir loft. Getting to the preacher. And the preacher said, confess your sin. He said, so I laid down on the floor. I didn't kneel down. I laid flat on my belly on the floor. And I started confessing my sins out loud. He said, I felt a presence there. So I looked up and there was another man laying on the floor next to me and his head was up when I lifted my head up. And he looked at me and he said, he didn't mean that, just to yourself and God. Because he was exposing too many people in the congregation. He said, God saved me. And he loved the promise. We love his promises. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Boy, what promises. And if I leave, I will come again and receive you unto myself. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And the promise that one day Satan and sin and death will be put out of business. We love that. Love to preach that. And then we love his position. The prophet, the priest, the king. He's at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And since it's time to go eat lunch, let me just give you the last point. We love the progress in the soul. We love his progress in our soul because we are conformed to the image of his Son. We have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Peter says that we grow in 2 Peter 2:18. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Because, you know, I've said Romans 8:28 or 29, we are predestined to be conformed to his image. Don't you love that progress? I was talking to someone the other day. And then they said, well, the Bible says, few there be that find it. And they were bringing up all the negatives about. And I said, but he doesn't see any progress of the gospel. He doesn't see any progress through society. He doesn't see any progress. You see, what you ought to see is this progress in your soul. You see, you are better today than you were yesterday. And you're not as good today as you will be tomorrow. Because there's progress in the soul. And we depend upon it. And we love it. And we desire it. And we want it. We want to get to that point one day when we have the ability to conquer our passions and our sins, to win this war with the flesh. And every day, you see, as the little light chorus, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day I love him more and more. That's not to say that occasionally we slip, we fall backward. That's not to say that. But I'm telling you, what's the flow of your life? It's like Al Martin said one day, it's not that we live a perfect life, but we live a purposed life. Do you? And you see this progress of Christ in your soul. Why do we prize Christ? Because he has captured. He has possessed our heart. He has programmed our mind. He has purposed our will. And what is it about him that we love? Well, I tell you, we love his person. We love his power. We love his preaching. We love his passion. We love his promises. We love his position. And we love his progress in our soul. That's a godly man. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to Thee that You have not left us to ourselves. This morning, Father, the two themes is that You've sent the Spirit to remind us all the things that Christ has taught us. And Christ dwells in us. This is the hope of glory, Christ in us. Thank You. Thank You for these men, for these young men, these men who are here. Father, might these things stick in their heart. And so how we pray, and I know that the other two men pray that they heard more than our voices, but they heard the voice of God, and that the Spirit actually did preach to them. Father, raise up these boys to be men of God. Use them. Use that generation. Maybe our generation has blown it, but use that generation to change this place. And who knows where they may wind up, to change this place and this world for Christ. And help us to purpose to live for Him, no matter why, or who may follow, or criticize, or condemn. We are yours. We prize you. May we live a life that proves it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.